We'd like to draw your attention to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 37 and 38. During the days of Jesus, there was a group known as the Sadducees. They were a religious sect, a part of the Judaic system, but these men were materialists. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believed that when a person died, that was it, that was the end. So the emphasis of that kind of a life is live and get all you can now, because this is all you're going to have. They came to Jesus and they presented to Jesus a hypothetical case in which they were hoping to show how ridiculous was the idea that people would be resurrected. Under the Mosaic law, if a man died without having any children, it was his brother's obligation to take that woman as his wife. And the first child would be named after the dead brother, so his name would not die in Israel. And so they developed the hypothetical case. They said there was a man who died not having any children, and so his brother took the woman as his wife, and he also died without having any children, so the next brother took her, and he died, and so all seven brothers had her as their wives, and they all died without any children. So in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And they were trying to show some ridiculous scene of a fist fight in the graveyard during the resurrection as these seven brothers were fighting over the privilege of being the wife of this woman in the eternal kingdom. But Jesus said, you do not understand the resurrection. You do not understand the kingdom of God. For in the kingdom of God, we will be as the angels are, who neither marry nor are given in marriage. So are those who will become a part of that kingdom, the children of the kingdom. But then Jesus went on. And he said, now that the dead are raised, you see, they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, but Jesus said, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush. When he calleth, the Lord said, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Jesus declared, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Way back in the subconscious recesses of every one of our minds, there is that nagging question, is there life after death? Now, really, this is one of the most important questions that we might ever meditate upon. Yet we don't meditate upon it very much. We don't really, you know, every day sit down and think, ooh, I wonder if there's life after death. But there are times when the question is thrown into the conscious level. Maybe we've been driving down the street and some car crossed the double line headed right towards us. We threw on our brakes, closed our eyes, and somehow he missed. And our hearts are beating like crazy. We pull over to the side just, you know, sweating and drained. And then we think, what if he had hit me? What if I'd been wiped out? Is there life after death? Is this all? You know, and the question has a way of coming into the conscious level when we've had a close call. Or a friend of ours may have died, may have been killed. Someone that had been very close to us. And as we're thinking about them and wondering about them now, we wonder, is that all? Is that the end? Or is there life after death? It's really an extremely important question, one of the basic questions that has been in the consciousness of man from the beginning of his creation. In one of the oldest books in the Bible, the book of Job, he asks the question, if a man dies, does he live again? Job had received word that 10 of his children were killed in an unfortunate accident. And as he was trying to deal with the grief and all that he was feeling, he asked that question, if a man dies, does he live again? If I could believe this, then I could handle my situation today much better. The question of Job is the question that at one time or another haunts every one of us as we are thinking about life, thinking about death. Oh, I know that we usually don't think about this too much. Our minds are really busy with much more important questions. Shall we eat at Spires or at McDonald's after church today? You know, important issues like that have to be resolved right now because I'm hungry. And so we push back these minor questions about life after death, and I'll think about that some other time. And yet, if there is life after death, we should be giving it a lot of consideration. For if there is life after death, then we should be preparing for that life after death. The prudent man prepares for the day of his retirement. We go to financial counselors, investment counselors, and we say, now look, at this age, I want to retire. What must I do to be able to have enough money that when I get to this age, I can just kick back and I can just retire and I can just get in my motorhome and travel across the country and just retire? And we spend a lot of time, we set up our plans for retirement. And most everyone has some kind of a retirement goal and is planning towards that day of retirement. But really, our period of retirement is probably the shortest period of our life. Years ago, when I was back in McMacken, West Virginia, I had a friend back there who had started to work for the B&O Railroad when he was just 14 years old. At that time, he was 44 years old, and he had been working now for the B&O Railroad for 30 years. And I said, well, why don't you retire? And he got real upset with me and said, what do you mean retire? He said, don't you know when you retire, you die? And he began to tell me of all of these old engineers on the B&O Railroad, and every one of them died within a year of their retirement. So they had this kind of superstition about retirement. Man, you know, when you're ready to die, go ahead and retire, because within a year you'll be gone. And my asking him, why don't you retire, was equivalent to saying, hey, why don't you drop dead? But isn't that a shame? He was planning to go on for another 20 years working on the B&O Railroad because he wanted to live to be 65. And he was afraid that he would die the year of his retirement, as the rest of them did. I think about Bear Bryant. Finally came to the place where he said, this is it. I'm going to retire from coaching. This is my last game, as he went in New Year's Day. I'm going to watch them for the last time. I'm going to retire after this game. And how short a period of retirement. All of those years of setting your investments, making your preparations, You finally have come to the time you say, this is it, I'm going to retire. This is the last time I'll stand on the sidelines and send the plays in and all, this is it. And within 21 days or so, it's over. It's interesting that he was asked the question just after he retired, if you had to live your life over again, what changes would you make? And Bear Bryant answered, the only thing I would do is I would seek to be a better Christian. Interesting. Retirement is such a short period, and yet how careful we are to plan for it. And yet, how tragic that there are people who are ignoring eternity completely. No preparation. I'll take my chances when I get there. And they have made absolutely no preparation for eternity, where you're going to be spending the rest of your life. You've planned for your retirement, but that's such a short period. What have you done for eternity? And if there is life after death, then I have better start doing some planning and some preparation for that life after death. Now, Jesus boldly and plainly asserts that there is life after death. And he uses the scriptures as the basis of authority for the declaration of this doctrinal belief. It is important that we use the scripture as our basis for our doctrinal beliefs. For if we accept any other authority other than the scriptures, then ultimately confusion is all that can result. There are those who accept the teachings of the church fathers for their doctrinal beliefs. This is what the early church fathers taught. This is what they said. But the problem with that is confusion, because there are divergences of opinions and teachings among the early church fathers. Joe Blow has had a vision. He's had a revelation of God. Now, if I believe and follow Joe Blow's revelation or Joe Smith's revelation, I'm in trouble, because I've lost authority. Because not only has he had a revelation, but this guy over here says he's had a revelation, and this guy says he's had a dream. And God showed me, and God revealed to me, and if I start using these as my basis for doctrinal beliefs, I'm going to end in confusion, because there are many people who make the claim that God has given them a dream or God has shown them a vision. Now, I do not deny that God can speak to people through dreams and through visions. However, I am not to base my doctrinal beliefs upon any dream or upon any vision. I must base them solely upon the Word of God as my sole authority for my belief. I've had many people come up to me and tell me their dreams. But for a person to say, well, God gave me a dream, that's a little difficult. Onions on your hamburger can give you dreams. Sometimes in vivid color. The prophet Jeremiah said, if a prophet has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff or the wheat, the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? The dreams in the area of the chaff, the word of God in the area of the wheat. Now, wheat is very nourishing, very good for you. But chaff, you ever tried to eat chaff? It's hard, it's stiff, you can't chew it, and you choke when you try to swallow it. You ever get a bit of chaff stuck in your throat? When we were kids, we used to eat wheat a lot. We'd take the kernels of wheat and rub them in our hands, blow it out, and then we'd eat the wheat. But a lot of times we wouldn't blow out all the chaff, and you'd get one of those little sticky things, and it'd catch in your throat, and you'd gag and choke and cough and all. Well, what can you say about dreams? You just can't swallow them. They're hard to swallow. They don't nourish you. The Word of God, that's where we need to base our faith. That's where we need to base our doctrines, our beliefs, in the solid teaching of the Word of God. That's what will nourish you, and that's what will sustain you. And so even Jesus referred to the Word when he sought to lay out a system of faith or belief. And he referred to Moses and the experience that Moses had there in the wilderness. Now we remember that Moses had fled from Egypt, and for 40 years he had been watching the sheep of his father-in-law Jethro there in that wilderness area. And having roamed around there in the wilderness for 40 years, there's very little that you haven't seen about the wilderness. You become very wise to the ways of the wilderness. You begin to know what kind of weather it's going to be today. When you get up in the morning, you can sort of smell the air and look around and look at the color of the skies, and you can tell what kind of a day it's going to be. And you begin to know all about the wilderness. You begin to know how to find the watering holes. You begin to know all about the various things within the wilderness. But suddenly, one day after 40 years, Moses was attracted to one bush in the wilderness. Not because it was burning, but because it kept burning and the bush wasn't consumed. And he thought, that's weird. That bush has been burning there now for several minutes, and still the bush is intact. What's going on? And he walked over towards that bush, and as he came near to the bush, the voice of the Lord spoke to him out of the bush, and it says, Moses, take your shoes off your feet. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And as Moses removed his sandals, the Lord spoke to him and said, I am the Lord. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And so God announced himself to Moses out of the burning bush as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, the interesting thing about this is that it had been over 400 years since any of these men had lived. Jacob had died over 400 years before this event. And yet God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So Jesus then declared, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Therefore, at the time that God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, though history had recorded the deaths of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as far as God was concerned, they were not dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still living 400 years later. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, they were not yet living in God's heavenly kingdom. They could not enter into that until the death of Jesus Christ. As the story of these men is recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, these men all died in faith, not having received the promise, God having reserved some better thing for us, that they without us could not be made perfect. But yet they were living. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Thus there is life after death. And then Jesus added, for all live unto him. Everyone is living unto God. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Paul the Apostle, Peter, all are living unto God. As far as God is concerned, whether I am in this body or in my new body, I am living unto God. So as far as God is concerned, there is no death as far as me. I will not die as far as God is concerned. As far as man is concerned, yes. One day, they might look at this old carcass, feel for a pulse, and say, oh, he's dead. And people say, oh, Chuck died. That's only man's misconception of what has happened. As far as God is concerned, I'm living unto him still, only no longer in this old tent. Now living unto him in a more real and glorious way than ever before, as I've moved out of the tent and into that new house, the mansion that Jesus has prepared for me. Paul the Apostle says, for we know that when this earthly tent, the body in which we presently live, is dissolved, we have a building of God that is not made with hands, that is eternal in the heavens. So then, we who are living in these bodies do often groan, earnestly desiring to be freed from them. Not that I would be an unembodied spirit. I don't want to just be some ethereal essence floating in the universe. But my desire is that I might be clothed upon with the body which is from heaven. I want to move into that new body. For we know that as long as we are living in this body, we are absent from the Lord. But I would choose rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. We're all living unto him. Whether in this body or in the new body, I'm living unto God. Yes, there is life after death. And God desires that I know that glory of dwelling with him in his kingdom, in his presence. However, this old body can't do. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. So in order for me to enter into that kingdom, I must move out of this body of flesh and blood and into the new building that God has prepared for me, into the new body. The building of God not made with hands. The one that's designed for the heavenly environment. God, when he made this body, made it for the earth. He designed it for the earth. Now, I cannot remove this body very far from the earth without getting into real trouble. If I would take this body, say, 80,000 feet up into the stratosphere, my body fluids would just pass right out through the pores and would drain right out. My eyeballs would pop out and hang on my cheeks. Because my body has been designed to withstand the 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. If I get up into the stratosphere where you don't have this pressure pushing against your body is still designed to push out against that pressure, but the pressure isn't there, and so it'll push right on out through, and so your fluids will come right on out through your pores. If they've misfit you in your space suit, your pressurized space suit, if they have left a wrinkle with a space, when you get back from your flight, you'll find that that space will be filled with body fluids that have pushed right on out through to fill up the pressure in that spacesuit, because the body's just designed that way. Now, if you would try to go to heaven in this body where you wouldn't have this same atmospheric pressure, you'd look rather weird walking around with your eyeballs hanging down here on your cheeks. So, in order to bring me into his presence, in his kingdom, into that different environment, this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. I must be changed. I must have the metamorphosis. I must change from this body of clay into that new body. I must move out of this one and into the new body that God has designed for me and prepared for me. Jesus said, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare one for you. And if I go and prepare one for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So God has a new body for me, a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And one day, when I move out of this body into that new building of God, I will still be just as alive as I am today. In fact, the Bible tells us that there are people who are really not alive unto God today, though they are going around fulfilling all of the motor functions of a body. Yet the Bible tells us that if a person is only living for pleasure, if that's the chief aim and goal of their life, is just to experience and find pleasure, they're dead while they still live. That can also be said of a person who is living primarily for power or for possessions or for money or for education. We need to be living unto God. We need to be living for God. And thus, as I have received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I enter into this new dimension of life, living unto him, I never die because I'll always be alive unto God. That is why Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live," referring to Abraham and these others. "And he who lives and believes in me will never die," referring to us who believe in Jesus Christ. Never die. We are alive unto God. Whether in this body or in the new form, we're alive unto God. As far as God is concerned, we never die. Change bodies? Yes. Necessary. Desirable. Die? Never. Is there life after death? Definitely. On whose authority? The Word of God. Jesus went to the Scriptures for his authority and then amplified and gave commentary upon it, for he declared he is the God of the living and all live unto him. What proof do we have? If I want proof of life after death, I really should not go to the experiences of people who have been declared clinically dead, who then testify of that feeling that they had of great peace, that sense of passing through to this towards this brilliant light, or you know, all of these things that they describe in these life after death experiences that have been published in books. That cannot be the authority for my believing in life after death. My belief in life after death is not predicated upon someone's experience, but it is predicated upon the Word of God, and it is confirmed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that he rose from the dead and was seen after his death, seen to be alive by many infallible proofs, gives the foundation for my faith and my belief. And it establishes the hope that I have of eternal life, living unto God forever. So that my hope of eternal life is more than just a hope. It is a living hope. As Peter said, thank God that he has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. If a man dies, does he live again? The question of Job, answered in a solid affirmative by Jesus Christ. For he is the God of the living, and all live unto him. What preparation have you made for your life after death? Shall we pray? Help us, Father, today to recognize the importance of our preparation for our life after death, for that life that we shall share with you in your kingdom, world without end, that through the ages to come, you might reveal to us the exceeding riches of your love and your mercy and your grace towards us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us, Lord, that we should not neglect that most important period of our life and leave it to happenstance or to chance. But may we obey the injunction of the prophet Amos, and may we prepare to meet our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 69 years preparing for 21 days. The greatest regret that he didn't spend more time preparing for eternity. And I'm sure that he only echoes what most men feel when they come to that place where I am now retired. I spent too much time preparing for this. 21 days. And I've neglected preparing, as I should, for eternity. Don't make the same mistake. There is life after death. You better believe it. And you better use wisdom and prepare for it. Don't be foolish. Maybe you'd like to do some preparation today. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The pastors will be back there waiting for you to pray with you, to help you. May the Lord be with you now. May his hand be upon your life. May he watch over you, keep you in his love, fill you with his grace, give you a beautiful week as you share his love with others around you and you experience the power of his Spirit working in your life as he guides, as he strengthens, and as he directs you in the purpose of God for your week. In Jesus' name.